singing for the Lord. We sang before that a few minutes ago. We sang a hymn, "We Gather Together," a song that I was reading the history of it. It was written by a Dutch author in the 1500s, came to the United States in the early 1900s, and it became associated and popular with Thanksgiving because of World War I, World War II, as American families were kind of that sense of remembering what it is that we're fighting for, but what it is that we have and share together. And it became a real part of American families and worship and culture. And I remember, because I, you know, just growing up as a kid, I remember the song filling me with a sense of family closeness. I certainly hope that you were able to enjoy a Thanksgiving meal on Thursday, and I hope that at your table you had some closeness together. But I want you to rewind and go back and pretend you're about to have that meal again. It's Thanksgiving. You sit down and you look at the guests that you have invited that are seated there at your table. Sitting there at your table is our Republican President Donald Trump. Sitting across the table from him is our Democratic Speaker of the House, Nancy Pelosi, right? Democrat. Next to them is the President of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu. Across from him sits Hassan Rouhani, the President of Iran, who is obviously a sworn enemy. At the end of the table, you got this loudmouthed, passionate Philadelphia Eagles fan. Across from him sits an arrogant Cowboys fan. So we're assuming the meal was before the Buffalo-Dallas game when the Bills humbled them a bit. But you say, "Hey, let's all hold hands and sing, We Gather Together." And before you do, one of those six guests says, "Hey, hang on a second. Before we hold hands and sing, can I ask a question? Why in the world are we gathered together?" Because it's a good question. To be honest, singing a song does not give us unity, right? When we sang, "We Gathered Together," that song has no ability to create unity. It is a song that celebrates for us why we have unity. It's a song that celebrates that. And so a few minutes ago we sang, "We Gather Together." In a few minutes, we're going to share together communion, unity, community around what? What it is we share together, why we're doing it. And so in these few minutes between that song and that table, I want us to look back into 1 Corinthians, where we had been studying, and to see what is it that causes us to gather together. And so if you would, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What causes us to gather together? If you're visiting, we've been studying 1 Corinthians now for several weeks. We're going to continue through it. Obviously, I over the next couple weeks, be focusing on the beauty of the incarnation of Jesus in Christmas, and we'll kind of resume Corinthians in the new year. But I wanted to finish up chapter 3 today and read verse 16, where it says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. You may say, you know, I feel like we touched these verses already, and we did. 2 weeks ago when we were in this passage, but we were focusing on the first two pictures, right? The picture of the field and the picture of the building. And we were seeing Paul's emphasis on what? Get your eyes on yourself in this regard, seeing your personal opportunity to bring joy to the heart of Christ by you serving as he personally, individually gives you the opportunity. But today we want to see the third picture that we had mentioned, and that is a temple. When we see the other side of it, right? I want us first to see our common identity is what? We're God's children. Now, what do I mean when I say our common identity is God's children? Because if I were, you know, standing in the middle of Times Square and I yelled out, hey, folks, dear fellow Americans, we are God's children, a lot of people would take it in the sense of every single human being. And there is obviously an aspect where every single human being, the truth of it, has been created in the image of God. God loves and cares and desires to work in each life, right? But being a child of God, being a son and daughter of God, as the way we're referring to it, is what John says in 1 John 3. See how great a love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. That we get to call ourselves that name. He told us back in the Gospel of John why that is, because he says, Jesus, God the Son, the eternal Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. Here he was, the light, but men loved darkness, and so some chose not to respond. But what's he say? He says this, he came unto his own and received him not, but to those who receive him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God, even to those who call on his name. So when we say our common identity, as we're looking at these verses, that is one of the things that causes us to come together. It's our common identity as children of God that we have been declared when we've responded in faith to Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll get to that. We'll read there in verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Paul at times will use temple in that sense of being personal, that you individually are, if you're a child of God, if you've come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you, you are a temple of God. But that's not how he uses it back here in chapter 3. He's not using it individually. He's using it in a plural form. And in verse 16, he says, do you not know that you, and the you there is plural, you, all of you together, are a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. Again, plural there. You together are the temple of God. You have a common identity. Paul says the same thing when he's writing to the Ephesians. If you want to see that or write that verse down, it's Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 19, he says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, right, to each other, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, Ephesians 2:21, being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So 2 weeks ago, when we looked at this passage, we were seeing when Paul says, each man, his own reward, this sense of man or woman, you have this personal responsibility, this personal calling, this personal opportunity to serve the Lord with your life. We saw how thrilling it was. But Paul, in this picture, puts both together because he says, now remember that individual responsibility is interdependent on one another. What did he say in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Now he who plants and he who waters are one. You're one. Yes, each will receive his own labor according to his own, reward according to his own labor. The individual, interdependent. We're one. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. We're in this together. Why? Because we belong to him. I don't belong to me. And you don't belong to you. We belong to him. And so he says there, what? That you are God's field. You are God's building. And boy, he emphasizes that there in, you know, at the end of the chapter, that identity we share, right? Verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, plural. And you belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. Get what that's saying about us when we look around each other? You know, growing up as a kid, I've got some German in me. My dad's mother's maiden name was Krollman, Catherine Krollman, and got some English. But we grew up, you know, our identity was as Irish Americans, right? We were Irish. We were Irish Americans. We were Italian Americans. We were African Americans, Asian Americans. What is it that we're saying? We're Americans. We're Americans. You just happen to be an American who has Irish descent. You're an American who has Italian, heritage. In that regard, it's important that we realize something. We are not Christian Americans. We are American Christians. There's a big difference. I know that you're saying, well, how big? We are not Americans who just so happened to be Christian. That's not who we are. We are Christians who just so happened to live in America. And that's important to stop and take hold of, because as we build upon it, that's a very important truth to realize. I am a Christian. I belong to Christ. It's a oneness that's based on our identity. When I do a wedding, I often say to the bride and groom, if they were standing here in front of me, you know, to the fellow, hey, God has just given this woman to you to be your wife. But don't forget the fact that she remains the daughter of Almighty God. She is united with you eternally in the body of Christ. It's vice versa. God has given this man to you to be your husband. But remember, he's still the son of Almighty God. And in Christ, there is this unity that you share that should impact how you treat each other as well as husband and wife, right? Paul reminds us of a powerful point in our common identity. I mean, to think about when he says this, remember who you will be sharing the rest of eternity with. Remember who you'll be sharing this earth with. Now, I've heard people say before, and don't get, if you've said it, I understand what you were probably emphasizing. But I've heard people say, I get along better with my unsaved friends than with Christian people. They drive me crazy or whatever. I recognize there are believers who are not living the sweetness of Jesus Christ. I am well aware that there are believers who there are those who proclaim the name of Christ and it's not genuine, and there are those who are genuine followers of Christ who do not carry a sweetness, and there are we all have bad times and where we wrestle with our own selfishness. I get that. But I want to remind you something. If you are not finding a sweet common identity with believers, these are the ones that you are going to inherit the earth with. And why do I say that? Because Jesus said it. If you remember back in our study in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is telling us these are the qualities that will be evident in someone who has come to faith in me, right? Those Beatitudes. When he says, what? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. He's saying, those who respond in a genuine faith to me and a humility and a grief over their sin and a hunger and thirst for righteousness, remember what I'm going to give those individuals. Don't miss out on their common identity. They're going to inherit the earth with him. John MacArthur says this: when we fully inherit the world with Jesus on the throne, it will be perfect, and even more ours with him. In the meanwhile, this present world already belongs to us, with its wonders and glories, its imperfections and its disappointments. The believer can appreciate the world as no unbeliever can. We know where it came from. We know why it was made, why we are on it, and what its final destiny will be. We can sing with certainty as well as with joy, "This is my Father's world, and we're his heirs." You see what I'm saying? I thank God for very meaningful relationships I have with some individuals who are not believers. But we don't see the future of this earth the same way, right? But we do. We know what God has in store. And I don't say that in any way like, hey, yo, they're not getting it. It causes us to say, oh, how we want you to be able to inherit all that Christ has graciously given us by his mercy. We don't deserve it. He has graciously taken our sin to the cross. Whew. What a thought. It leads me to something, and it's almost like a side note because I'm going to be preaching on this in 2020, so you know, as we move into another election year, right? Listen, we are not Christian Americans. We are American Christians. We belong to an eternal kingdom. And people who belong to an eternal kingdom, who happen to exist in a temporary kingdom where they have the right to vote for temporary leaders, that act of voting for temporary leaders of a temporary kingdom should never cause division in an eternal kingdom. It should never happen. And we're not going to let it happen here, because that's not what Christ has called us to, right? We are American Christians. We are followers of Christ who belong to an eternal kingdom. We're not going to let ourselves be divided over how we vote for temporary leaders of a temporary United States of America. Paul even adds to this common commitment that we have, this common identity we have, when he lays out, know this, God guards his family unity. growing up in our household, my brothers and sisters knew a very important family rule. I think I've shared it with you before. If I brought a friend of mine into the house and he started making fun of my sister Teresa and harassing her, he'd knock it off. Because our family rule that my dad laid down was clear. Nobody comes into this house and causes pain and harassment to one of the members of this family. If your friend comes into our house and hurts one of our family members, either you're going to tell them they're not allowed back, or I'm going to tell them they're not allowed back, right? But the point of this, you know what? That's a rule that God has. It's right there. He says it in verse 17. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Is our God a merciful God? Yes. Does our God call us back to repentance? Yes. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance, O Lord. If I sin against this church family, does it mean instantaneous death and destruction for me? No, we have a merciful, gracious God. But he says, don't think that I take lightly how people treat my temple. And take that to heart. Be very careful when you attack the temple. Be very careful when you attack those who you have a common identity with. Now, having said that, there's a second thing, not as long as the first, right? That Paul makes clear, he is not talking about a unity no matter what anybody believes in. That's not what he's saying. There's a second thing, our common identity. We're God's children, but our common commitment is what? To the Word of God. To the Word of God. What did we read there in verse 18? Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God, right? One writer says this, there is much division in the church that would be eliminated if individuals were not so impressed with their own wisdom. Well, less than a month, at nighttime here, we're going to be gathered, Lord willing, and we're going to have a candle lit and begin to light the other candles on Christmas Eve, and I love it. I just love it. But what is it that is so meaningful to me about it? Well, just whenever candles are lit, it's just so meaningful. No, what is it that's so meaningful about our Christmas Eve candle lighting service? I'll tell you what's so meaningful about it. It's what Paul says to the Galatians. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, to redeem us. That's why I love gathering together and lighting the candles, because the light of the world came into the world to redeem us. It's not the lighting the candles that makes us feel united. We're lighting the candles because we're uniting around our commitment to what the Word of God says. Now, say somebody comes into our church and says, hey, you know what, like this Christmas, let's just celebrate everybody, whatever it is they believe. And I think this year, let's kind of play down the part about Jesus being the only Savior. The problem with that is, if they said, okay, so let's unite around that. That's not something I can unite around. Because our unity is built on a common commitment to the Word of God. That's what one of the things that we don't just say, let's be united. We are caused to be united by our common identity as children of God and by our common commitment to the Word of God. And the Word of God says that he shall save his people from their sin. The Word of God says that that baby Jesus grew up and said, now listen to me, don't miss this. Unless a person is born again, they will never see the kingdom of God. And that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's his message. It's our commitment to God's word that makes us gather together in unity. And so what I rejoice in Christmas Eve and the candles, that's all doing what? Celebrating our commitment to the word of God that says Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Dear friend, if you haven't opened up your heart to him, please do. Not for me. I don't ring a bell when someone becomes a Baptist, right? You know, a follower of Jesus Christ, because it changes you, brings you into a common identity with me, saved by the grace of God, a child of God. It brings you into a common commitment with me to what the Word of God declares. To be committed to it, we need to know it. I'm assuming many of you have seen that pretty humorous AT&T commercial that's been out, right? The doctor comes along the hallway. Hey, guess who's just been recently reinstated? Well, almost. Right? Goes into the patient. Hey, are you nervous about the surgery? And the patient's, yeah. And the doctor goes, yeah, me too. You know, but don't worry about it. You know, we'll get it all figured out in there, you know. And a follower of Christ, I'm not sure what it's, you know, hey, you know, let's just all be united and, we'll, you know, we'll try and figure out what. No, I need to know what does Scripture say? What is uniting us? You know, what is it that we are saying? Yes, we are committed to that truth together. We need to know it. Because you have to know it to be able to live it out, right? We saw that lack of commitment last week in the Philadelphia Eagles game. Now, I know Carson Wentz overthrew a few people. But if you really follow the Eagles and you saw some of the blogs or critiques or play-by-play breakdown this week, you saw that, you know, there are individuals who really know what's going on. We're not in the locker room, right? That would say that, hey, when that receiver crossed in the middle of the field, when he raised his hands, that was telling Wentz, throw the ball here. So when Wentz started to throw it there and he moved another step and the ball was over there and everyone's saying, oh, what a terrible throw by Wentz. The fellow's saying, no, it wasn't. He was supposed to stop here. When he was doing a route and was supposed to stop at 6 yards and he didn't, he went 7 yards and the ball landed at 6 yards. Oh, what a terrible throw by Carson Wentz. No, he didn't follow. This isn't me defending Carson Wentz. Somehow he defended Carson Wentz in the sermon. The point I'm trying to make is this, right? Are you listening, Carson? If you see me on the, you know, on the internet there, but the point, you know, well, the Lord didn't do. Did you see what the Lord said? This is my will for you. You walked out of my will for you. You went 3 yards past my will for you. Right? That this is where I would, our common commitment to what? What the word says, because that's the only way we're going to be able to follow what James says to us. And what does James say to us in James chapter 1? James says to us in verse 22 of chapter 1 of his letter, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Has the church been guilty of taking passages of Scripture and manipulating them through selfish means or for power or for to suppress others? Yes, that's happened at times through the church's history. Look at the word and let's say, what are we committed to? The word. But it also means that we don't just say, all right, well, you know, our world's over here now, so we need to move at least over here. No, we need to be committed to the Word. Our unity as the temple of God is not built on our opinions about God. It's built on what He has revealed to us. That's where we find our unity. So if we move away from what Scripture reveals and say, we are going to be united on this, we're no longer experiencing Christian unity. We have to stay committed to the Word. Our common identity as children of God, our common commitment to the Word of God, and lastly, our common purpose, God's glory. We saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants. That's it. They are servants for the purpose of what? The grower. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. One plants, one waters. The purpose is for God's plant to grow. Same when he talked about building, right? Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Another is building upon it. One lays the foundation, another builds on it. What's the purpose? God's building. If your purpose is self-glory, we will have division. If my purpose is self-glory, I'm going to be offended by you or what you didn't say or the recognition I didn't get, or I'm going to be focused on what are you building and what are you doing. When it's a common purpose, we're headed to the same thing, God's glory. I enjoyed Rich Whiteman's testimony this past Wednesday night at our Thanksgiving service. But I got a kick out of the way he joked initially, as he said he took the first ride in our elevator, right? Those of you who know, Rich fell into the pit and broke his ankle. But I appreciated his own self, you know, humor, because, I took a ride in the elevator. Well, he took a ride in the space that he had created for the elevator, right? In that space, the masons or whatever we call them now put the cinder block shaft in place for the elevator. The purpose is what? The elevator getting built. Now, yes, each one has their particular job, but there's a common purpose. It's not to be able to jump into the hole. It's not to be able to climb on the cinder block. It's to ultimately have an elevator that everybody was working toward, right? They're divided. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 4, for when one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? What's going on? Chuck Swindoll says, how can the Paulites party and the Apollos fan club stand at odds with each other in Corinth when both Paul and Apollos are playing on the same team? Remember 2 weeks ago, the title of my sermon was Stop Playing Fantasy Football. And this is kind of really part two of that, right? Because what happens in fantasy football? Well, you sit down and you're going to have a draft. And maybe I draft Carson Wentz to be my quarterback. But maybe you draft Zach Ertz to be your tight end. And now we're playing against each other. But what's happening in reality? In reality, Carson Wentz is throwing the ball to Zach Ertz. They're going the same direction. They're on the same field together. So how could I be voting against Zach Ertz catching the ball because he's on your fantasy football team? There's nobody else to throw the ball to, but my point is, right? How can I feel that way? And or you being like, well, you know, I don't, yeah, great, great. This week I got Ertz, you know, every time he gets a pass, Wentz is going to, they're on the same team. Paul says, stop playing fantasy church. Go the same direction. It's the reality of why we gather together. We belong to the same body. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you and I, we have a common identity. This is our Father's world. We're committed to the same truth, God's word. We have the same purpose in everything we do, God's glory. Makes a great difference. There's a song that you're going to hear it on the radio, and depending what, you know, channel you're listening to, but, you know, you'll hear it sung by, it was first sung by Natalie Cole in 1990. I've already heard it by Kelly Clarkson, Michael Bublé, Donny Osmond, Barbara Streisand, Aretha Franklin, Pentatonix. And they gather together because they have a wish. Let's gather together around this wish. No more lives torn apart. That wars would never start. That time would heal all hearts. Where everyone would have a friend and right would always win and love would never end. And it's a wonderful wish for the human race. Amy Grant heard that song in the early 1990s. And Amy Grant added a verse to it that really points to what it is about that song that we gather together around. Because she added this verse to it. As children, we believed the grandest sight to see was something lovely wrapped beneath the tree. Well, heaven surely knows that packages and bows can never heal a hurting human soul. She points to what? She points to this. We can sit and wish that there'll be no lives torn apart, that wars would never start, that right would always win. We can wish it. But we're not going to get it on our own. We needed Christ to accomplish it. We're going to taste it. Do you know that? Because of what we're about to gather to share, we are going to someday live on this earth where no more lives are torn apart, where wars will never start, where right will always win, where love will never end. It's no longer a grown-up Christmas wish. It's what we share because of what he's done. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you. We gather together now to share the Lord's table because we are your children. We are committed to your word. And we have one purpose, your glory. So use this communion now as we gather together around it. In the name of Jesus, amen.